Attributes of God. This is First Sunday, and so we want to continue the theme of God's attributes, and this is part three of the attribute of truth. So far in our study, we have seen that God is holy, that God is eternal, that God is present everywhere. We have seen that He is faithful. We have seen that He is gracious. We have seen that He is immutable. He doesn't change, that He is love, that He is sovereign, that He is all powerful, that He is all knowing, and we have seen that He is true. You'll notice that we have the attribute of God's faithfulness and God's truth, or that He is true. They're related. God's steadfastness and faithfulness is related to His trueness, His reliability. And we've been studying this, and today is part three. Let's ask the Lord to give us insight into our great God, who He is. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for Your person. We thank You, Lord, that You are above and beyond us, and yet, Lord, You have come to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that You will take the Word of God and open it to our eyes and to our hearts today. We pray the Word of God will convict us, that will teach us, that we will stand in awe of who You are. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to an Old Testament text just to introduce the trueness of God once again. And that text is Numbers 23 in verse 19. For the last two messages on God's truth, that God is true, we have contrasted it with our culture and the culture of falsehood that we live in. I just want to compare two scriptures by way of introduction that do that for us. Both of these scriptures contrast God with humanity. Numbers 23 in verse 19, notice what it says here. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? We see in that, stated negatively, God's truthfulness. He is not a man that He should lie. If He says it, He will do it. He will make it good. Now, with that in mind, turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 6. In verses 17 and 18, and notice these words. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that He doesn't change, of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, God's word and God's oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God does not lie, and His trueness and truthfulness and faithfulness all relate to His immutability, that He doesn't change. So praise God that He is different than we are. Human beings lie. Hopefully, after coming to Christ, we stop that and we speak the truth. But it is of the sinful nature to not tell the truth. We come to Christ and God wants us to speak the truth in love. But God is different from human beings. He does not lie. He is truthful. So we've been asking this question, why is the God of the Bible the only true God? And so far we have seen this. There are several reasons, And we've seen this. First of all, because he has life and vitality within himself. He has life and vitality within himself. Contrast that as you read through the Bible, what all is said about idols. God is different from idols. He has life in himself. People make idols, bow down to them, but they made them. But God has life in and of himself. Secondly, because he gives light to the world. John 1:9. He gives light to the world. And because he sent the true bread, who is Jesus, from heaven. And we studied that, John 6:32. And the application, the true bread is the one who can truly satisfy. And true satisfaction is only found in Jesus. He can meet the deepest needs of the human heart. And John 17:3, he gives eternal life. To know God is the only way to have eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know you, Jesus said to the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He is the true God because he gives eternal life. Meaningful, abundant life is in the God of the Bible. People are looking for that. They're looking for something to fulfill the created vacuum in their soul, and they turn to many things or many religions and come up empty because it's only found in the God of the Bible who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Run to the God of the Bible. Run to the cross. Believe in Jesus. Be saved and know the abundant life that Jesus indeed gives. Well, today I want to go to a fifth reason why the God of the Bible is the true God. He is a God of truth. He's a God of reality. And it's because he is incapable of falsehood. And we saw Numbers 23 and Hebrews chapter 6. But turn to Titus, right before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus chapter 1, be very familiar with this little phrase, Titus chapter 1 in verse 2. I just love this. And this is something I like to use in speaking to children who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And I ask some questions. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? They say yes. I say, for example, if I'm looking at John 3:16, what does this say that you have if you've believed in Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God said that. And I like to ask people this question, not just children, but it's wonderful for children, but it's wonderful for all of us. If God said that, will God lie? Will he say, well, I didn't really mean that. Oh, you messed up. I'm going to send you to hell. You don't have eternal life. I didn't really mean that. Will God do that? No. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, I'm skipping a phrase on purpose, promised before time began. But then there's this wonderful phrase about God who cannot lie. You see that? So God promises the hope of eternal life, Paul writing to Titus in the island of Crete, in hope of eternal life, which God promised to believers. God made a promise to those who would look to his son and believe on him as Savior. You will receive eternal life. You will have eternal life if you believe in my son. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God promises the hope of eternal life, and God is absolutely dependable because God is not at all false. He's not at all false. And I want to just camp out on this just for a moment, because there's a word here that is just a powerful word about God. You see it there in your notes. Here's how we would say this in English. Apsudes. Apsudes. God is not at all false. Apsudes. That's the Greek word. Here's what it means. Without lie. Truthful. Or free from all deceit. Truthful, trustworthy. That's God. He's without lie. Now let's just break this word apart a little bit. We know the word pseudo. We talk about pseudo this and pseudo that and pseudo the other thing. And when we say that, we mean that thing is false. It's not the real thing. It's pseudo. Pseudo means to lie. It means to be false. And so that's at the core of this word here. But notice there's a letter in front of that, A. And that A is a negative, not what follows, not what is after the A. So God is not false. He is not deceptive. He is not lying. The God of the Bible is true. And to state it negatively, he's not at all false. Truthful, trustworthy, free from all deceit. I love the example of a man in Scripture who is said to be without guile. Jesus saw this man, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit. And what a testimony that Jesus called this one an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That's Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Jesus could say that about Nathanael. How much more is it said about the Lord Jesus Christ and about God himself? But among humankind, we are filled with deceit and guile. Jesus changes that. The Holy Spirit changes that when he comes into our lives. Jeremiah spoke of it. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see the atrocious things that is the history of humanity. How could human beings treat each other the way they've treated each other for the last thousands of years? Because of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God is not deceitful. God is not with guile. He is apsudes, not false. It's used of him. He doesn't lie. Isn't it a blessing when you meet a believer in Jesus Christ who is trustworthy, who is dependable, who, when you hear them, you know that they're speaking truth because you've learned with time that you can trust what they say. That they don't deceive and twist and manipulate to get what they want. They're not liars. That's a blessing. And that should be of every one of us. That's God. And to be God-like is to be like that. To be Christ-like is to be like that. You know, in our culture of deception, we're missing character traits that are only possible through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross. And how we need a revival of that so that we learn to tell the truth. God, not at all false. He doesn't lie. Not only does he not lie, he can't lie. That's not possible with him. He isn't fake. He isn't false.
He's genuine. A lot of different ways to say that. Titus was told God, asudes. He's not pseudo. He's not lying. He's not false. He's not fake. And he's the one who keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. You know, many times we are sincere in things that we say to people. I'll meet you here. I'll do that. I mean, I've done this before. The things that we say to our kids or have said, and we're just not able to make it happen. We mean well, but we don't come through. But you know what? God always comes through. He keeps his promises. So why is the God of the Bible the one true God? Because he is incapable of falsehood. He never lies. And then I want to go to another big reason, number six, because he alone is sovereign over all. And I was very interested to see this theme in the book of Revelation, the book of future things. We go to the book of Revelation and we see, along with other attributes, the trueness, the truthfulness, the reliability of God. And so that word group, alethes, that we had spoken about in the New Testament, it's all through Revelation. Notice with me, first of all, Revelation chapter 3 in verse 7. So we go at the beginning of the Bible to the very end, and what do we find? Jesus. We find God. They are true. The God of the Bible is true and trustworthy. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, notice this. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. He who is what? True. These words come from the one who is holy, the one who is true. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. This is the church of Philadelphia, the church of the open door. There, I think, is still in Los Angeles, the church of the open door. J. Vernon McGee, who's with the Lord but still teaching on the radio, he pastored that church, the church of the open door. And it's taken from Revelation 3, the church at Philadelphia. Notice who's the one who opens doors. The one who is holy, the one who is true. And isn't it very interesting here that he has the key of David? What is that about? The key of David. Well, hold a finger here and go back to Isaiah 11. This might help us out. And here is a messianic prophecy that refers to David. And you may say, but where's David? Well, look, Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Who is Jesse? David's father. That's right, David's father. And so in humility, the lesser known is given here, Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. Faithfulness, the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young. When is this? It's the millennial kingdom when David's greatest son, Jesus,
reigns as King of Kings on this earth. So here in Revelation 3, he has the key of David. He is the one who allows entry to David's kingdom on this earth, the millennial kingdom. And Matthew tells us that the genealogy of Jesus, that he is a son of David. So Jesus has the key of David. He has the authority to allow people to enter this kingdom. He is David's greater son. He opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. We have an opportunity of freedom right now in the United States of America to give forth the gospel. We have an opportunity, an open door, and we must go through the open door. There may be a day when it is shut. Jesus is the one who is sovereign over his church. He's sovereign. He has the key of David. All right, go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This puts us at the beginning of the tribulation period. So if I could put a little timeline here in the air, we are now in the church age. What are we expecting? The return of Jesus to this earth to take us to be with him. The rapture. When will that be? Might be today. It could be at any moment. It is imminent. And so the Lord Jesus is going to come to the sky, to the clouds of the air, and we are going to be caught up to be with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, amazing. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ are going to rise. That could happen at any time. The imminent coming of the Lord Jesus. What happens after that? A horrific time on the earth. 7 years of tribulation. The Antichrist, there will be one world government, one world economy, one world religion. There will indeed be a new world order, a global order. It's so interesting, this whole pandemic thing. We heard more about the whole world than we ever had, I think. That will come one day, and the Antichrist will be the one in charge, and there will be three cycles of judgments given forth by God on this earth. The first cycle is the seal judgments, as the seals on an ancient document are opened, seal by seal. And that's what Revelation 6 is talking about in verses 9 through 10. Notice this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? You see that? True. Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. There is persecution today of Christians throughout the world. It's rampant. Communist governments, Islamic regimes persecuting Christians. Other regimes, atheistic programs against God and against these two things, the Word of God and the testimony of believers. But it's going to be horrific during the tribulation, because if you don't cooperate with the Antichrist, you'll be persecuted. And there are these that died for the testimony of the Lord Jesus, for the Word of God. And so here are these voices crying out, these souls that had been slain. And what are they saying? They're addressing the Lord as holy and true. Is he true? Is he dependable? Is he reliable? Absolutely. But what's their question? How long until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Are you going to have justice for our death? And yes, he is, because he's true. You see, many times we want to take justice into our own hands, but God is the one who gives the ultimate justice.
Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And our repayment just doesn't match. They were slain because of the word of God, but they will be vindicated in God's time. The Holy and True One will avenge their blood. In Revelation, we see God's attributes in living color. Also in the Psalms, we see them, and throughout the Scripture, but these two books in particular, we see so many attributes of God. And here, the wrath of God is being poured out on this earth because of the rejection of the Messiah. And here, people dying for their following after God. Notice chapter 16. We have another cycle of judgments. There are the seals. There are the trumpet judgments, and there are the bowl judgments, or the saucers, and they are symbolically poured out, and then literal judgments on the earth. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Let's back up to verse 5. I heard the angel of the waters saying, Revelation 16, 5, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, and who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. The rivers and the sea has become blood. It is their just due. Verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. You see that? The God who gives true judgments is also righteous, and he is the one who is all-powerful, Lord God Almighty. True and righteous are your judgments. You are avenging your people and their shed blood. You're bringing forth judgment on this earth. Notice verse 1 of chapter 16, the last part. Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. The Lord God, holy and true, will do justice for his martyrs. And we think of how people are horrifically treated. You read some of the testimonies in Voice of the Martyrs magazine. There was one account of this dear brother who was hung up by his heels and cruelly beaten. Unbelievable ways. In the military, I saw a handbook, Al-Qaeda handbook, of tortures. How do people come up with such stuff to make people absolutely miserable? You say, where is God in all that? He's right here in Revelation. He knows all about it, and he will do justice in his time. And those who have mistreated his people, they will face him at this time. Look at chapter 15, back at chapter verse 3. God's justice, his righteousness, his holiness, his trueness, all through Revelation. Revelation 15, and notice verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. You notice the last phrase of verse 3, O King of the saints. Some Bibles will have King of the nations. We find that later in verse 4. All nations shall come and worship before you. Here's why the God of the Bible is the true God. He is King over the saints and the nations. He is King Supreme. And he is true. He is trustworthy. We can depend on him. We can rest on what he does. He makes the right decision.
It's such a blessing in human life when you can have confidence in someone because they make the right decision. They will know what to do. You talk to a builder and they know what to do because they have just and true decisions. You go to a mechanic and you trust him because he knows what to do. Our God knows what to do. He's true and he is king. You notice so many attributes in these verses, but I love this whole idea that he is almighty. He is the almighty. Verse 3, Lord God Almighty. He's just, he's true, he is king. Well, here's another reason why the God of the Bible is the one true God. He has the last word, and that follows from what we just saw, King of the Nations. You know, just think of this right now, 2021. We hear so much about what's going on all over the world. Who is in charge ultimately? The God of the Bible. And you know what? I don't know about you, but many times I think, I wish I knew what was going on. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what people are saying. I don't know who you can trust, who you can't trust. Except for this, the God of the Bible, I can trust him. He knows what's going on. He's working everything to his divine end and the purposes he's determined. He has the last word. Revelation 19. Let's start with verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God, for true, see it? True and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his saints shed by her. We have in Revelation 17 and 18, the harlot Babylon, a commercial system and a religious system, and they both fall before the Lord God Almighty and his true judgments. So he has the last word over the apostate religious and commercial system of the last days. He has the last word. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And you think of amazing pictures of human civilization and power. And you think, how could they fall? Look at this. I'm always amazed when we have a snowstorm anywhere. But let's just take it right here in the city. Have you ever examined a snowflake? Try to catch a few in your hand? Look at them, this innocent little flake of nothing, moisture. God multiplies those, I suppose, by the zillions and absolutely shuts a city down. We can send explorers to Mars to take pictures, and we can't handle a snowstorm. God has a way of showing who is in charge. Isn't it amazing? The buses don't run, the airplanes don't fly, the cars don't drive. Everything becomes so quiet and still. It's absolutely beautiful. And you think, God knows how to slow us down. So is he able to absolutely make a civilization crash? A great commercial center? Look what happened just in the last year. Things stopped. Screeching halt. That's going to be with this end time commercial system and religious system. Why? Because he has the last word. He is true and righteous. Not only that, chapter 19 of Revelation is full of God's truth and truthfulness. Chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, Who is the her? Verse 7, be glad and rejoice and give him glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That's the church. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings or words of God. True words of God. Blessed are those called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. After the rapture, while the tribulation is going on this earth, in heaven, we will attend this great feast. The marriage supper of the Lamb and the righteousness of Christ on display in us with our clean garments. He has the last word over the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at verse 11. Then I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Sometimes people ask, are there going to be animals in heaven? And I want to say yes. And you're thinking about your pet dog. I'm not thinking about that. But apparently there are horses, right? It says, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. So apparently this horse comes from there. Will there be other animals? Perhaps so. I don't know. But here is this white horse that comes forward, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And here is a picture of the glorified Savior, but here, not as lamb, as lion, a warrior. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And what does he do? He has war with the Antichrist. Look at this. Verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And notice verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. The beast is the Antichrist. And with him, the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. He has the last word over the nations and the Antichrist and the false prophet in their cast into the lake of fire. He is true. He has the final say. He has the last word. Now go to chapter 21. And verse 5, Revelation 21 and verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now go back to verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I make all things new, the Lord says. He makes all things new. He's the one true God. Now notice the last part of verse 5. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. The God of the Bible, the one true God, he makes all things new. And they're true words. They're dependable. They're reliable. We can rest in them. The best is yet ahead of the people of God. The God of the Bible spoke true words, and we would expect nothing else from the God of the Bible, the one who's on the throne, because he is true. He's the embodiment of truth. And just one more. Look at Revelation 22, verse 5. Let's start with verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. I can't get over that. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. His servants will serve him forever. These are true words from the God of truth. And he says in verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. So the God of the Bible is the one true God. We can rely on him. We can trust him. And, you know, you begin to dig into this subject a little bit, and it's just so vast. And see how all of these attributes of God here in the book of Revelation, and they repeat and they connect with each other, because God is a God of truth. No wonder in Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the armor of God and to have the belt of truth, our waist girded with truth, that belt of truth held on the armor and held the pieces in place. And so as God's people, we're to have truth in our lives. We believe the truth for salvation. We live out the truth in the Christian life. We anticipate the fulfillment of God's true words in the future. The God of the Bible, the only true God, he has life and vitality within himself. He gives light to the world. He sent the true bread. He gives eternal life. He is incapable of falsehood. And he alone is sovereign over all. Let me close with these thoughts. Praise God. The God of the Bible is true, genuine, reliable. And in a culture of falsehood, there is absolute truth in the Word of God because it comes from the God of truth. And so we can trust his Word. We can depend on him. He does not lie. And in a sea of confusion about how to get right with God, God has made very clear the one way, and it is Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Someone texted me that they were seeking truth. And I said, well, in your quest of truth, have you considered the Gospel of John? Don't look elsewhere, look there in the quest for truth. Jesus is true, and it will lead you to the truth. And maybe you're here today, and you're on that quest. You've not yet trusted Christ. Believe the Lord Jesus. Come to him by faith. Believe what he said. And say, Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned, but I believe you're the Savior, and I'm trusting you to save me. And God promises if we'll do that, he will save us and he will keep us saved. We can depend on him. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of the word of God and the truth of God. Lord, in a sea of falsehood, in a culture of flux and moving targets and where it's hard to figure out truth. Thank you that you are true. Thank you that your word is true. And thank you that you've made prophecies and promises that will be fulfilled just as the ones you made in the past were fulfilled. And Father, we rest in you today. I pray for anyone that's not yet believed in the Lord Jesus for their salvation, that, Lord, they will trust in Christ and Christ alone. They will be saved. I pray, Lord, for any believer going through a hard time, maybe doubting, will God come through? Are his promises real? I pray you'll reassure that heart, Lord, and strengthen them in your truth. I pray, Lord, as we evaluate what goes on all around us, that we'll put it against the plumb line of truth, and that your word will expose the error, the falsehood, the deception that is all about us. And Father, we praise you today that you have the last word. Amen. We praise you that we can trust in your vindication and your time. We pray, Lord, draw us to you in your truthfulness this very day according to our need. In Jesus' name we pray.